I'm glad you all got your kayaks and canoes out and paddled your way here to church this morning. What a strange rainy day. And actually, it's just been a strange week, hasn't it? Earlier in the week, we harvested our first juicy vine-ripened tomato. The next day, the rest of the tomato vines died off because of the frost. No, not really. But what a strange variation in temperature. We've had some extreme heat, and we've had some rather cold days. I do remember seeing temperatures in the 40s this week. What variation. That is so amazing to me. And I thought about this variation a little bit in the sermon series that we're working on, and I thought it's a rather good metaphor for what we're doing here. Because we, as the body of Christ, see much variation, but we are still the body. Temperatures can be high, temperatures can be low, but it is still the temperature. Now, I know some of you have been following along. Many of you have been here throughout this sermon series, but I just want to say for anybody that has not been here, as we've sought out to seek unity in Jesus, those of you that have come here today looking for a pastor that's going to address a certain denomination and tell you why people that believe differently than him or her are destined for hell because they're a heretic, you're in the wrong church. But on the other hand, if you are here today just to hear a pastor, you know, talk about how our differences are very minor and very wishy-washy, just kind of brush over them quickly, you're also in the wrong church. What we are doing with this series on unity is addressing our theological differences, which can be quite great. But we are addressing them and hopefully addressing them fairly so that we can better understand people that have different theological positions than we do. And I'm looking at the different denominations that we as a church come from. We have so far looked at the Episcopalian Church. We have looked at the United Methodist Church. Today we are looking at the Christian Missionary and Alliance Church. And then next week we will conclude this sermon series by looking at the Presbyterian Church. And I'm spending time each week by addressing first the history of these denominations, because we need to know what caused these churches to become, to understand them. We are then spending some time looking at things that we as Mennonites and Anabaptists can offer those denominations, where I think we can teach them a thing or two. How humble is that? And then we are turning things around and asking the question, what can we learn as Mennonites from these denominations? That's been our pattern so far, but today I'm going to kind of throw that out the window, and we're going to smoosh those last two categories together, because I believe that we as Anabaptist Mennonites can learn from the same thing that the Christian and Missionary Alliance can learn from us, and that is how we do missions. How we fulfill the Great Commission from Jesus to go out and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to do all that Jesus has commanded us. We have something to offer this church, the Christian and Missionary Alliance Church, and they have something to offer us as well. So before we get into all that theological stuff, and because last week was rather deep, we're going to keep this a little more practical. You're welcome, but I am going to throw a couple big words at you, so have your pen and pencils ready. But we're going to start again by looking at the history of the Christian and Missionary Alliance Church. And maybe just a quick hand raise. Is there anybody here that had never heard of the Christian and Missionary Alliance Church before? You know, there's not many churches in this area from the Alliance background, but there is a church here in Stanton, the Stanton Alliance Church, affiliated with the Christian and Missionary Alliance. But I need to clear a few things up before we really get into the history of this denomination. And the first thing I want to say is that the Christian and Missionary Alliance is rarely called the Christian and Missionary Alliance, because the Christian and Missionary Alliance is a mouthful. So instead of calling it by its full name, this is the official name of the denomination, you will often hear them referred to as the Alliance. CMA, which obviously stands for Christian and Missionary Alliance, or CNMA. Which is my favorite, and I'm going to call it that, because if you say it really fast, it's fun. Everybody say CNMA. CNMA is short for Christian and Missionary Alliance. And if you go on their denominational website or look them up on the all-powerful Wikipedia, you will see it referred by each of these three names. the Alliance, the Christian and Missionary Alliance, CMA or CMMA, all the same church. All right, so the Christian and Missionary Alliance, the CMMA, began in the late 1880s by A.B. Simpson as a missionary training institution. It began in New York City. There was this school that this Simpson guy set up because he and some of his fellow friends who were like-minded saw a need to train missionaries to send them overseas to do missions. And in 1884, this institution sent their first missionaries to what is now known as the Democratic Republic of Congo. And I just recently found out, actually just this morning, that A.B. Simpson not only started this denomination, or started this movement, but he was also a writer of hymns. And Sandy told me that she was playing all hymns today during her prelude, postlude, and was As the Deer, is that written? No. The prelude and postlude were all written by A.B. Simpson. So A.B. Simpson wrote hymns, he began missionary training institutions, and sent people to places like the Congo. Now, A.B. Simpson and his friends, you know, they were like-minded people. They were allies. You see where the name comes from. They were allies, and they formed an alliance of churches. A.B. Simpson himself came out of the Presbyterian Church. And these like-minded people were funding the training of these missionaries to go out and share the gospel. And not only did they send people overseas, they planted churches in the United States and Canada while maintaining a focus on international missions. Now, they did not become an official denomination, are you ready for this, until 1974. I mean, that's within many of our lifetimes. That's just a few years, less than a decade before I was born. Up until that point, they were just a loosely affiliated group of allies, the Alliance churches, people that had the same vision for sending missionaries into the world, all tracing back to this institution that was begun by A.B. Simpson. Now, during the years, there have been a number of well-known people in the Alliance Church, in the CNMA, and this is one of them. This is A.W. Tozer. The name may be somewhat familiar to you. A.W. Tozer is known especially for the writing of devotional materials. There's actually a daily Tozer email that is sent out with writings and sayings of this man that are very helpful, I think, moving and powerful little bits of information. But he's not even close to the most famous person to come out of the Alliance Church. The most famous guy who had his beginnings in the Alliance Church, he started as a youth pastor in a southern state, and his name was Willie or William or something like that. Maybe I'll show you his picture, see if you recognize this guy. Oh, who's that? Billy Graham. Billy Graham got his beginnings in an Alliance church, in the CNMA. Also, another great evangelist, Charles Templeton, who kind of worked alongside of Billy Graham for a time, was also a part of the Alliance movement. So these are some famous people that have their roots in this missionary training alliance begun by Simpson. Now, the school that Simpson began in New York began to grow and develop. And I said that it started in the city of New York. And you know that when things start to grow and develop in New York, there's a problem with real estate. So when they started growing, they wanted to develop this training institution into a college. They bought land outside of the city and started a college there. And I found out this morning, if you don't mind me keep referencing you, Sandy, Sandy actually went a couple years to the school that began as A.B. Simpson's original missionary training school. That school is now known as Nyack College in New York. What a wonderful place. So this school that he began developed into Nyack College. And I had heard of Nyack College before because when I was in Ohio, I worked with a retired CNMA pastor by the name of Ramsey Wallace. And I remember seeing Ramsey's resume. Ramsey had attended this school in New York that I'd never heard of before. It was Nyack College, the same school begun by A.B. Simpson to train missionaries, now moved to Nyack, New York. Now today, the Christian and Missionary Alliance Church has membership of about 500,000 people in the United States and Canada combined, with a membership of about 3 million worldwide. And I think that alone is a testimony to the missionary impulse of this denomination. They are seeking to live not within their own congregations, but to live throughout the world, sharing what they believe Jesus called them to share, the gospel message. And that gospel message for them revolves around what Simpson called the fourfold gospel. He listed this. He says, Jesus Christ is our Savior. That's one that we would all recognize. Jesus is the one who grants us grace and forgiveness. But he went on to say that Jesus Christ is our sanctifier. If you were here yesterday for Methodist Sunday, last Sunday for Methodist Sunday, you heard about sanctification. It's becoming holy and more like Jesus. Simpson said number three is that Jesus Christ is our healer. There is a strong emphasis on healing ministries in the Christian and Missionary Alliance Church. And finally, that Jesus Christ is our coming King. There is this expectation that one day Jesus will come back to establish his kingdom here on earth. So with this fourfold gospel in mind, we must think of how they went out into the world and shared the good news, verbally expressing their beliefs to people in the Congo and in Orrville, Ohio, where the CNMA church was close to me. But when we start to think about how we as Anabaptist Mennonites might be able to help speak into the way that they do missions, I think that it will be helpful for us to look at our own history and of this denomination. Now, I apologize to the CNMA folks in this congregation. Hopefully it doesn't take away from your Sunday. But to understand how we have traditionally done missions, we need to look at how we have traditionally survived. So I want to turn the clock back even further. We've turned back about 70, 80 years to look at the CNMA beginning. But we need to turn all the way back to the Protestant Reformation to begin to understand how Mennonites have done missions. So we go back about 500 years to the year 1525. And there were a group of men that gathered together in the home of George Blaurock to have the first adult baptisms of the modern era. 1525. These men thought that there was some disagreement between what the church was teaching and what the Bible was teaching on baptism. They said baptism should be something that men and women submit to voluntarily. They should choose for themselves to be baptized. So one after another, they submitted to an adult baptism. Now today, we wouldn't think anything of that, right? No, somebody wants to be baptized. That's a beautiful thing. But back in those days, that was illegal. So in the Protestant Reformation, we have these radical reformers known as the Anabaptists. Anabaptist means to be re-baptized. And they started doing these strange, crazy things, like reading the Bible literally and understanding that Jesus, when he said things in the Sermon on the Mount, that he actually meant them. So when Jesus said to turn the other cheek and to love your enemy, these Anabaptists said, well, we probably should love our enemy and not kill them. When Jesus said, don't swear oaths, they decided they weren't going to swear oaths, which made it tricky when they entered into a court system and had to testify. When Jesus said that they should, what else do I have here listed in my notes? When Jesus said they should separate the church and, well, Jesus didn't say separate the church and state. Jesus said put the state on a different level. The church and state should be separated. When the Anabaptists started living these things out, the rest of the Christians took notice and said, you guys are weird. So during the Protestant Reformation, we have all sorts of animosity, all sorts of hatred, people having bad feelings towards one another. The Catholics didn't like the Protestants. The Protestants didn't like the Catholics any too much either. We have the Calvinists and the Arminians fighting back and forth. You know, is predestination the way to go, or is this something that we can freely choose? The Calvinists would say, we're predestined to not like you, so they chose not to like one another. That was intentional. So there was this fighting back and forth. But, you know, the one thing that brought all these people groups together was they despised the Anabaptists. One thing brought them together. And it's those weird people that are out there dunking each other in the river, not going to war, not swearing oaths, you know, not participating in government responsibilities. Those people were looked down upon. But yet these Anabaptists, they spread the good news. They were very vocal in the reasons why they were living so much differently than the rest of the world. They went from town to town, city to city, sharing what they understood the gospel to be. And 11 years after those first adult baptisms took place, this man right here subjected himself to an adult baptism. His name is Menno Simons. Menno Simons was a Catholic priest. And when he became an Anabaptist by submitting himself to baptism, it turned out that this guy right here was a pretty sharp cat. He could write really well. He was really good at doing theology. And he brought this ragtag, ragamuffin group of Anabaptists and kind of drew them together, and he became their leader. And the people that followed Menno Simons became known as the Pentecostals. Are you listening? Okay. They became known as the Mennonites. And this Menno guy was a wonderful tool and resource for those that were going out and sharing the good news. They could draw upon his writings, his theology. The problem was, again, that nobody outside of the Anabaptist circles liked the Anabaptists. They believed that they were heretics. And in those days, being a heretic could be punished by being put to death. So Mennonite after Mennonite, Anabaptist after Anabaptist, were burned at the stake. Many of them had their tongues screwed to the top of their mouths, so they could not share the good news. Some had their tongues torn out altogether. Their eyes were burned out or gouged out, trying to get them to recant of their beliefs. But these Anabaptists, they kept at it. They kept sharing as well as they could, even if they didn't have tongues, sharing the good news as they understood it. There was this evangelistic fury among them and this push to spread their understanding of the gospel. Now, I want to stop right there and switch lessons a bit. And we're going to move to the realm of biology. Within each and every person, and I believe most living beings, there are a number of things that we call instincts, right? Instincts, the things that you don't really have to think about that you do automatically. Like if I don't have anything to throw. If I threw something to Glenn, you'd probably either try to catch it or, yeah, duck. And that is a part of an instinct that we sometimes refer to as the fight or flight response. Have you heard of this one before? The fight or flight response. Sometimes there's also a third one added in there, fight or freeze response. Fight or flight response says that when one's life or well-being is placed in harm's way, they will instinctively choose to run for protection, that is the flight, or defend themselves. So if Glenn was to move when I threw something at him, that is flight. If he was to pick it up and throw it back at me, that is the fight. If a dog comes at you with its teeth bared and it's trying to attack you because, you know, you're getting too close to its home or its food, you either are going to try to kick that dog to protect yourself, that is fight, or you're going to turn around and try to outrun that dog, that is flight. So these are the kind of responses that we have when our lives, our well-being are in danger. So we come back to those early Mennonites that are being persecuted, are being burned at the stake, are having their tongues screwed to the top of their mouth. If we look at that instinct there, the fight or flight response, they had traditionally actually chosen that third option of just freezing and allowing people to martyr them, essentially. But that gets old, doesn't it? Now, they had already made the decision, because they were following Jesus' teachings in the Sermon on the Mount, to love their enemies, that they were not going to fight. That only leaves one option. They decided to run. So Mennonites began immigrating into other countries, going to places like Russia, where they were promised safety and a safe place to worship. Places like Pennsylvania, places like Bolivia, Mexico, and Canada. They sought to set up their own colonies where they would stop, you know, reaching out and sharing the good news and start turning in upon themselves and caring for one another. So this fight or flight response seems to be what has caused this change from evangelism in the outward way to caring for themselves. And let's be honest, can we blame them? I personally, as much as I love Jesus, would probably flight as well rather than take that abuse myself. Now, the Anabaptist Mennonites at that point, they kind of developed an identity for themselves. They became the Stille im Lande, I believe is how you say it. It became the quiet in the land. Now, after a period of time, they realized that they were not fully living out what Jesus called them to do. And they didn't just turn in on themselves. They did reach out and do other things for other people. And that was, in their eyes, an expression of what it meant to live out their faith, to be witnesses to the world. And a good example of that began in the year 1920, when there was this large drought in the country of Bolivia. And Mennonites organized a group to send food and water and goods and people over there to care for the folks that were suffering through this drought. And that organization became known as Mennonite Central Committee, or as we often call them, MCC. MCC is the relief, service, and peacemaking arm of 15 different Anabaptist organizations. Today, many of you will know MCC for things like the relief sale, the apple butter boiling. All of these things are good things, ways to care for those who can't help for themselves, to feed the hungry, give water to those who are thirsty, clothe the naked. And it goes much more than that. It's also giving people a chance to make something of their lives. MCC has been one of the pioneers in fairly traded items. MCC started an organization known as 10,000 Villages. Do you know 10,000 Villages? 10,000 Villages contracts with people in far-off nations, third-world nations, to make handiworks and goods like these baskets and lamps and clocks and picture frames. Things that they can make and they are given a fair and decent price for. And God bless MCC for helping to pioneer things like fairly traded coffee and fairly traded chocolate. Wonderful things, because when you go into a Starbucks place to get coffee, often the money that you pay for that $4 latte, it's not going to the person that's raising those coffee beans in Colombia. The person that owns that star place in Seattle is pocketing that money. So these are all efforts of MCC to live out Jesus' calling to be the church to the people. And we have often looked at what Mennonites have done, and we reference passages of Scripture like Matthew 5, 14 through 16, that says, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your God in heaven." Let me ask you all this question. Is the work that MCC does, this relief work, this peacemaking work, the efforts to get fairly prices, give fairly fair wages to people in third world countries, is this mission? Yes, I believe so. It is a way to let your light shine before others. Because when people look at the way you live and they ask, you know, why do you spend your time? Why do you spend your money in the way that you do? Why don't you just look out for yourself? You know, looking out for number one, that's a part of the American dream. Get yourself that white picket fence and the four-bedroom house and that whatever. That's what we should be focusing on. Why are you focusing on these other people? Can't they just care for themselves? This is our witness to the world that we are different. Now, I would say, it's not just a witness. Here's our big word for the day. It is a realized eschatology. And that is what I think we have to offer to the Christian and Missionary Alliance churches. Eschatology simply means the study of end times. Eschaton means an end of something. So I say realized eschatology is this. We live here on earth as a part of a new kingdom established by our King, Jesus, who has taught us how to live in his absence and promised that he will return. The things that we do, it's not just a way of being faithful to Jesus. It's a part of living in a different kingdom that Jesus established. And that in and of itself is a witness. So I compare and contrast that slightly with the Christian and Missionary Alliance, which one of their points, their 4-4 gospel message, was that they preach a coming kingdom. So while the CNMA preaches a coming kingdom, we emphasize a kingdom that has already begun, but yet is not fully understood or accepted. Now, I note here that we in Mennonite Church USA, we lean towards this lifestyle evangelism model to fulfill the Great Commission. And the Christian and Missionary Alliance leans towards a proclamation type of evangelism. Now, it's not to say that they are mutually exclusive, but I think that, and it's also not to say that Christian and Missionary Alliance doesn't do relief work. They do indeed have a relief program in effect. But I think that it's clear that we lean one way and they lean more in the other direction. I simply want to ask you, which is right? Which is best? Which one should we be doing? And I think we need both. And we need to do both better. What we can learn from the Christian and Missionary Alliance, I think, can be summed up in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, which says, "But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." These children sitting up front, I told them a secret. I'm happy. I asked them to act it out. But did you get that? Some of you maybe guessed. They're being happy. But they needed both words and deeds. When the people of the world look at us, they will wonder, why are you so strange? And it's not to say that you're strange, but it is. You were different than the rest of the world. When, you know, I'll lift up my in-laws here. They spent the last 3 years of their life doing voluntary service in Colorado, living in one of the poorest counties in the United States of America. And they did this in their late 50s, prime earning time in their life. When many people are saving up, trying to prepare for retirement, they took off, quit their jobs, and moved. Now, why did you do that? Always be prepared to share the answer that you have, for the hope that you have, and do it with gentleness and respect. I believe that we as Mennonites can offer the world what it means to live out our convictions. We give food to the hungry because one day there will be no hunger. We clothe the naked because one day there will be no nakedness. We beat our swords into plowshares and our spears into pruning hooks because one day the lion will lay down with the lamb and we ain't going to study war no more. You want to sing the song? Ain't going to study war no more. But when people see the weirdness about that and the way we stick out from the rest of the society, we must learn from the Christian and Missionary Alliance what it means to share verbally the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Now, each week during this sermon series on unity, we are closing with the Apostles' Creed, which can be found in your red Mennonite hymnals, number 721. And I want to invite you to turn there today, right now, and we're going to read this together with thousands, millions of Christians around the world, worshiping just like we are here today, reading these same very words as an act of unity as Christ's body, the church. Together, let's read number 721. "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen." May that be our prayer today and every day.